Good morning once again. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Matthew chapter 15, 1 to 20. We're in the middle of our worship series, which I started last fall. Today, I'm going to talk about another aspect of worship, and it has to do with hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is perhaps one of the biggest taboo in our society. We are very, very sensitive when it comes to the known hypocrisy in our midst. Now, just take a look at our news media. There's just no shortage of stories that have to do with the pretense and duplicity of many of our public figures. Our society, by the way, is both fascinated by and also appalled to hear all these hypocrisy. Very interesting. But then there's also hypocrisy in the Christian church. Well, many of you know the well-known and well-acknowledged hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Jesus' time as we read the gospel accounts. Which is, when we hear about these kind of like hypocrisy committed by these Pharisees, we know as Christians, automatically, we just shun them, we condemn them, and want to stay away from this kind of hypocrisy. But when we hear certain prominent Christian leaders who have committed some scandalous sins and public sin here these days, we are disgusted, we are disappointed, and the Christian communities are shaken by it. I remember back in the 2006, that's like about 12 years ago, there was a then very well-known Christian pastor in Colorado Springs, Ted Haggard. And he was accused of homosexual misconduct and the purchase and the use of illicit drugs. It was really big news at the time. The reason that that led to his accusation was that a male prostitute whom Haggard was dealing with at the time could not stand the fact that Haggard was publicly preaching and advocating against gay marriage, all while privately engaging in everything, all the immoral acts and behaviors he was preaching against. Haggard had to resign from New Life Church, which had a congregation up to 14,000 people at a time. The church, the Christian world, was just shocked, shaken by such stumbling hypocrisy committed by such a prominent church leader. The truth is, we don't really have to go that far back, do we? Just last year, about 6 months ago, really, a very, very prominent Christian leader, pastor for several decades, was unearthed by the Me Too movement. The worst thing about this is that while he was doing all these terrible things to women behind the public eyes, he was actually writing a book asking others this question: who you are when no one is looking? He was urging others to not compromise in their private life. One Christian writer, Trevin Wax, commented on the hypocrisy found in Christian leaders, and I quote this, he said, "Nothing unites the opponents of Christianity more than hatred of hypocrisy." Isn't it true? The opponent of Christianity can easily see that Christians, we outwardly worship the God of the Bible, and they hear that this God demands good moral conduct from his worshipers. They see that Christians go into church on Sundays, and they tell people how they should live in their life. But then many of them turn out to be just hypocrites. Something is just not adding up. What's the point of Christianity? What is the point of Christian worship? Many of you know that our Lord Jesus has quite a bit of harsh words against hypocrites. In fact, our passage today in Matthew 15 deals with the issue of hypocrisy at the root level. In his dealing with his fierce opponents, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus masterfully exposes the core human condition that has everything to do with how man can truly honor God in their worship. Let's get into our text. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. And before I read the text, let's pray together one more time. Father, as we come before you to about read your text, your word, we pray that you open up our eyes and ears to listen. Lord, show us our sin and help us to come before you knowing that we need your grace. Thank you. May we see Jesus through your word. Pray this in his name. Amen. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles their father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All these are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Thanks be to God for his word. Again, there's just a lot that we can learn from this passage here, but since we're in the middle of this sermon series, I want to focus on the subject of worship. I want to focus specifically on the hypocrisy and heart when it comes to offering worship to God. So first, let's talk about the hypocritical heart that defiles. The hypocritical heart that defiles. Now, according to the text here, this entire conversation started with the Pharisees and the scribes coming to Jesus from Jerusalem to check out what he was doing. So in a way, they represent the official Jewish religious establishment to investigate Jesus, who is this new and well-known rabbi in Capernaum. And they noticed that Jesus' disciple, they broke the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before eating. So they make a big complaint to Jesus. But because Matthew's firsthand audience, if you knew Matthew enough, would know that he's speaking to Jews. So Matthew here didn't bother to explain about the tradition here about hand washing. But if you actually read Mark actually gives you a lot more. He explains the tradition of hand washing to his Gentile audience. Now, the hand washing before eating was really just one of the many traditions of the elders. The Pharisees and the scribes' concern here is not so much about physical cleanliness or personal hygiene. We do that when we tell our children to go to before a meal to wash their hands. Rather than what they want to do is to keep themselves ceremonially clean from foods and utensils being defiled by the touching of Gentiles in the marketplace. That was the intention. But is this tradition, this practice, biblical? Well, according to the Old Testament, besides ceremonial washing for priests and the sacrifices they make, the only other kinds of washing are for those who came in contact with death, leprosy, or bodily discharges. The Mosaic Law actually does not say anything about hand washing before eating at all. And the idea of being clean, according to the principle of God's law in the Old Testament, is, one, for God's people to bear witness to the Gentile world that they are set apart and different from them. And second, is for God's people to know their own sinfulness and God's holiness, absolute holiness. Their ritual purity points to the need of inner purity from their sinful souls. So ceremonial washing is a symbolism of the need of God's perfect, holy, and pure moral character. We need God's pure and holy character in us. But the Pharisees and the scribes in this case took what was only supposed to be an external symbol, an external sign, an object lesson, and they turned it into a reality. So in a sense, what the Jewish religious establishment were advocating here is this doctrine: justification by external separation through ceremonial washing. That's what they're advocating here. A doctrinal problem like this may be obvious to us today when we're looking at the Bible, when we're reading about the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. Maybe obvious to us. But think about this in terms of the Jews who were living under such religious authority in the first century at the time. Think about them. It would have been kind of difficult for anyone to discern or resist if, you think about it, if every leader you know taught this same false doctrines around. Let me ask you this. How much do you care about sound doctrine? How much do you care about sound doctrine? How sensitive is your doctrinal antenna? Can you really tell if someone is preaching prosperity gospel in a straight face? Many Christians actually can't. When I say prosperity gospel, I'm talking about those who are preaching health and wealth is the only way, the only goal in Christian life. Or do you know how liberal theology, that is, those who deny anything supernatural, how dangerous that is to the Christian faith? Do you know what false doctrines do? They tear down the church. They tear down the body of Christ. It divides believers and pits them against each other. Why? Because it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the good news of Jesus' suffering, death, and the resurrection, the work that saves a sinner. And so, yes, we should. We should care about sound doctrine in the church. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ should be the very thing the church is all about, should be the very thing that is what this place is all about. It is what saves us. It is what unites us together. No superficial or external things or other practices can save us or bind us together as Christians except the gospel of Jesus Christ, which comes through the Word of God in the form of sound doctrine. So let us never disregard or downplay sound doctrine in our church, especially if we want to grow in the truth. The fact of the matter is, biblical doctrines always, always trumps hypocrisy because it cuts through or peels off layers of false doctrines and it reveals the minds of the hypocrites. Back to our story here in Matthew 15. When Jesus was asked about his disciples not washing their hands, interestingly, if you notice, Jesus didn't come out right out and answer them directly and give them a straight answer. Because Jesus sees right through the hypocrisy, as he said in verse 3. He says, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" This tradition that Jesus is talking about is the oral teaching, oral tradition of the rabbinic Judaism of the Pharisees. Originally, they're supposed to be just interpretations or commentaries of the law of Moses. That was how it started. And then, so the weapon is that if the law is silent in one area, they would expand the law and provide an interpretation, but they would make it as doctrines for others to follow. As if their doctrines, their interpretation is just as good as God's law. So at this point, Jesus is using a real-life example, a real-life situation to make his point. This is what he says. Because one of the Pharisees' tradition allowed someone, in the name of dedicating all that he has to God, to legally prevent even his parents to touch his possession. So if you say that I'm going to give all to God, I'm going to devote all my possession to God, nobody can actually get a hold of my possession at all. They don't have a right to even ask this person to take care of the parents. In other words, what's happening here is that they have found a legal loophole that they can use to bypass the fifth commandment. That's what they're doing here. But the irony here is this, that the man who exercised this oral tradition is allowed to actually use his possession that is supposed to be for God, for himself. This is hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy. And if someone don't even want to honor their earthly parents, how much more would they not honor their heavenly Father? That's why Jesus is using this example. This is all about honoring your heavenly Father. And if they don't honor their earthly parents, how would they honor their heavenly Father? But very often, we can easily put on a good show in life, can we? Just to mask our hypocrisy. Just to mask our hypocrisy. We do that all the time. How? Well, think about your Facebook pages. Maybe it's just filled with all sorts of fun photos and stories of our life, like being in a fun party. Maybe you're a foodie. You put all the delicious dishes in your Facebook photos. Friends gathering together, having good food in a nice restaurant, etc., etc. A stroll in the park. Nice sunset, all that. But behind closed doors, what is our life really like? What about the temper that you had against your wife just the other day? What about the cold shoulder you gave to your husband just last night? What about the bitterness and grudges that you're holding against someone and you're refusing to talk to anyone about it? What about the illicit website that you are on, you are browsing through, and you know that you have no business looking at the content? Does anybody else know? How deeply do you grieve for your sins and others' sins? Do you put on a good show in life? Let me share a story with you about putting on a good show. There was once a Shakespearean actor who was known to everyone for his one-man show of reading and recitations from the classics. And he would always end his performance by a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. For whatever reason, that's what he does. This is how he ends his show. So each night, without exception, as the actor began his recitation, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And the crowd would be listening attentively. And then at the conclusion of the psalm, people would give a thunderous applause in appreciation of the actor's incredible ability for bringing the verses to life. But one night, just before the actor was about to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23 to end his show, all of a sudden, a young man just stood up in the audience. And he said, "Sir, would you mind if I recite Psalm 23 instead of you?" At that moment, the actor was just quite taken aback. It was quite unusual for someone to have been so bold to ask that. But he thought for a moment, and he allowed the young man to come forward to stand in front, to come up, actually, come up to the front, just front, stand front and center to do it. Knowing the fact that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match to his own talent. That's what he was thinking. So with a soft and timid voice, the young man began to recite the words of Psalm 23. And when he was finished, there was nobody's clapping, no applause. There was nobody, there's just no standing ovation like all the other nights. All they could hear at the moment was the sound of weeping. The audience were so moved by this young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he had just heard, the actor said to this youth, "It's like, I really don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training, but I have never been able to move an audience like you have just done tonight. Tell me, what is your secret?" The young man humbly replied, and he said, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. If you truly know the shepherd, Jesus himself, you don't have to fake it at all. If you know Jesus, you don't have to fake it in your life." Let me explain that as I finish the sermon here. Having a true and genuine worshipful heart, a heart that knows and trusts in Jesus fully, it's what matters most in life. It is what we need to take away and remove our hypocrisy in life. Jesus says, continues in verses 8 and 9, and he's quoting Isaiah here, and he says, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I usually don't like to quote long quotes in my sermon. I know it's hard to follow sometimes, but as I was preparing this sermon here, I came across this wonderful quote from the 19th century Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle. And I'm going to quote here. I'm going to say it slowly just so you can catch what he's saying, but it's beautiful and profound. He said this: "The heart must be the principal point to which we attend in all the relations between God and our souls. What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring to him? A broken and contrite heart. What is the true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? To dwell in our hearts by faith. What is the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? My son, give me your heart." And he continues, "All formal worship of God, whether in public or private, is utterly in vain so long as our hearts are far from him. The bended knee, the bowed head, the loud amen, the regular attendance at the Lord's table are all useless and unprofitable so long as our affections are nailed to sin or pleasure or money or the world. The question of our Lord must be answered satisfactorily before we can be saved. He says to everyone, 'Do you love me?'" Unquote. Do you love me with your heart? Jesus is asking. So after all that Jesus has said and done about the importance of having a genuine worshipful heart, his disciples are still not so worried about their own hearts. Interesting. But only how Jesus is asking for trouble by exposing the hypocrisy of the heart. They said to Jesus in verse 12, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" So essentially, at this point, they haven't gotten anything what Jesus has said yet about having a worshipful heart. They're worrying about things that happen outside of their heart, merely their own surrounding. How about us? How about you? Are you focusing on everything else that's going on in your life but your own heart? Are you worried about that, how you will be perceived by others? And how you would lead others to think of you if you indeed have a genuine worshipful heart that points to Jesus? Jesus answered them in verses 13 and 14. He said, every plan that my heavenly Father has not will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The image here that Jesus is giving us is that a farmer is preparing his field and ridding of all the unwanted weeds. The point of Jesus' response to his disciple is, don't worry about the Pharisees' power because their day of judgment is coming. This is a very, very stern warning for those who don't pay attention to the heart. Not only will they lead others astray behind the blind leading the blind, but they will also be judged by God harshly. Many parents, Christians or not, want their children to come to church so that they can learn to be good children growing up. That they can learn to be obedient, they can be honest and respectful in their life. And this is not a bad thing at all, it's actually very good. But Christian parents, listen to this. We need to ask ourselves this. What is my relationship with the Heavenly Father? Is before a meal the only time that we pray during the day? Or is it only when others, maybe our children, are watching and then we pray? Or do we tell our children to read the Bible but yet at the same time when we ask if we are regularly spending time with God's Word? And our answer almost always turned out to be, I often struggle to find time to do it. Do we tell our children to respect corporate worship, but yet deep down we know that our heart is not in it? Our heart's focus is not on Jesus. Now, I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm not here to question anyone's spiritual walk and status. But let me tell you this. Children, people, especially children, can smell hypocrisy from miles away, especially of their parents. Even small, very small children, they notice. Consider Jesus' warning here for a moment. We don't want to be the blind here leading the blind. We don't want to do that. We don't want to exposing us, ourselves, and others, even our children, to God's judgment for being hypocritical in our faith, in our worship. We don't want to do that. A couple of weeks ago, one evening, I was just driving home. It was actually after a visitation on Tuesday night. I was driving through a neighborhood that I usually don't drive through. And it was a little late. I was tired. So I thought I'll just take a shortcut because I just want to cut through this one traffic light so that instead of waiting on the traffic light, that somebody might be stopping right in front of me so I can actually cut through a neighborhood, just go through all the stop signs. So when I was just about like a block from away from home, maybe like 200 feet from home, and all of a sudden, from my rearview mirror, I saw police sirens. I got pulled over. I was thinking at the moment, wait a minute, I didn't speed. I knew I was tired, but I was driving. I was keeping my speed. I knew I didn't speed. And then the policeman came over and asked me and told me that you have just, you know, rolled over a stop sign several blocks away back there. And then I was like, ah, yes, that's right. I did see that stop sign back there. I saw it. I remember seeing it, even though it was dark. But because I was tired, I wanted to get home. I did one of those California roll, right? You stop and just kind of pretend that you're stopping. You just keep going. But the policeman was so kind in the moment. He knew that he looked at my driver's license and saw that I'm only like a block away. It's like he just gave me a warning without a citation. But he reminded me this. You really don't want to purposefully run through a stop sign thinking that you'll never cause an accident. You really don't want to do that. When you see a stop sign, it's there for a purpose. When Jesus is giving you a warning, it is there for a purpose. brothers and sisters, heed this warning from our Lord, that we are to pay attention to our heart that is worshipful toward God, lest we lead and fall into God's judgment. Now, up to this point, Jesus still has not directly answered the Pharisees' question from in the beginning of the story. By now, after all that he has said about the hypocritical heart of worship, he goes even deeper into explaining even a more critical issue of the heart right after his disciple asked him about the meaning of this parable he just uttered. His previous answers came from Moses, the fifth commandment, explaining how they're hypocritical, not obeying the fifth commandment. And then he also quoted Isaiah talking about the hypocritical heart that they have in the worship. But now he's going to say something more. All eyes are on Jesus. And he tells them that the real problem of men is deep within the unclean, defiled heart. Verse 11. And he mentions seven examples of vices, evil, moral deeds that comes from the heart. Interestingly, I just noticed this for the first time. I don't know why, as I was reading it earlier. It is exactly like the last six commandments, because we just taught the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. You notice that? Now, let's pause for a moment here, and then let me clarify a couple of things. Jesus here is not saying that there's no outside or external bad influences in our life that would change or affect the heart. He's not saying that at all. Don't misuse Jesus' teaching here to say that whatever we do outside of the body, physically, makes no difference to our heart. Don't think of it. That's not what Jesus is doing here. No, what Jesus is getting at here is that the actual and ultimate issue of uncleanness, wickedness, and evil starts from the heart, not from the outside. You know, there's a theological term for this. It's called total depravity. This is the deep moral problem, corruption of all men. We are so radically fallen in our nature that every aspect of our person is corrupt by sin. We are all fallen sinners, period. But how does a corrupt, fallen person deal with a depraved heart? We use hypocrisy to mask it, to cover it up, like I mentioned earlier. Why? Because hypocrisy is easy and deceptive. We can come up with a set of rules that we can all agree upon, so that we can cover up the ugliness of our heart, of our life. But the truth is, hypocrisy only masks the depraved heart. It doesn't really take it away. Hypocrisy is a heart issue. It is the problem that, listen to this, everyone is a hypocrite. Everyone is. An unclean, defiled, and depraved heart by nature is far from God. And so the kind of worship we offer to God with such defilement is by nature unacceptable to Him. On our own, no matter how well we make ourselves look, we have no part in God's salvation. A clean heart is a necessary condition to be near God, to be with God, to worship God. And so what do we need to do? What is our solution here? What is our solution to not only our hypocrisy, but more importantly so, about our depraved heart? We need the gospel. We need forgiveness. Our heart needs to be cleansed. And only Jesus can do that. We need Jesus. It is in Him alone that a sinner's sin may be taken away, may be cleansed. Jesus is our sanctification. His perfection as a sinless representative, his set apartness as our substitutionary atonement on the cross, and all that are ours. He alone is the perfect and acceptable sin sacrifice, acceptable worship done on our behalf. He cleanses our heart. So what do we do after recognizing our own hypocrisy and our depravity? We need to have faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. We are to come to God with a broken and a contrite heart, like what we said earlier, through confessing and trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We need to humble our depraved and proud heart. We need to confess our sin and our depravity and repent before him. We do not need to pretend that we are not sinners. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need to show the world and ourselves that how we deal with our hypocrisy and the depravity of our heart. That's how we deal with it, is to embrace the gospel. We don't want hypocrisy to be our identity. We want to show the world, others, and ourselves that we are true, genuine, repentant sinners who genuinely and deeply trust in the power of the cross, trust in the power of forgiveness, power that can and has overcome hypocrisy and our sinful self. We want to show people that we need forgiveness. We want to show people that we go to Jesus all the time. So, brothers and sisters, let us show the world just that. Let us confess our sin before God and to others. Let us trust in Jesus' power in renewing us into holiness so that we may serve and worship him with our whole heart. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus, for he is our sanctification. Through believing in him, through the believing in the accomplished work of salvation that he has done, we may have a new heart. So Lord, we pray that you help us to continue to recognize the sin that we have in our life, to continue to recognize the fact that we are not worthy to come before you except through Jesus. Help us to show the world how beautiful, how wonderful the gospel is. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.